Welcome to the Bethel Baptist Church from Morin Hill, California. God said in His Word in Psalm 48 and in verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in the mountain of His holiness." Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we worship Him this morning in His Spirit and in truth. Father, we pray this morning as we gather together here in our chapel to bring praises to your name, because you are the invisible, everlasting, powerful God of the centuries. And Father, as we look forward to the end of this century and millennium, and look forward to a new century and a new millennium, we look forward again to a personal and greater relationship with Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Father, we know it doesn't matter how many years will pass, you are still God, and Jesus is still our Savior, our chief executive office for our life. And so, Father, we pray that we Christians be able to understand Him, able to follow Him, and that you, Father, would overrule our stubbornness, and that we may yield ourselves to the principles and guidance of Jesus, our Lord, written in the Scripture. Father, we pray not only for ourselves, but for the entire country in a year in which we have to think about a new president within 1 year, in a year in which we need to look upon a new leader upon our nation. We pray, Father, that we, the Christians, do not blame others, people, but that we look into ourselves. Are we the leaders that we supposed to be? Are we the Christians that we supposed to be? Father, that's the question you asked Abraham, and Abraham asked you. He said to you, Father, in a dramatic moment of liberation of Israel, if it's 50 people who love you, Father, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You said, no, I will not. But there were no one, only a family. And so you said to Abraham, go and get your family out of there, and then you destroy the city. Father, I'm afraid that if we ask the question, how many Christians are in America that really mean it? I'm afraid how many are here. Oh, there are many churches, there are many buildings, and there are many broadcasts and many television broadcasts about Christ. But how many of us do we mean business with you? How many of us are melted in our blood and put you first before our family, before our home, before our profession, before anything, God and God alone? Oh, Father, help me to preach your gospel in such a way that make people tremble, will make people to leave maybe this place because of the fear of God. But some people will be melted like Gideon, and those 300 soldiers will follow him, and those 300 Christians will conquer the entire Israel land, and you will do miracles. Oh, Father, help us to look into ourselves as we really are and to ask you forgiveness and to give us a new revival in our heart and a new strength. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. And Father, above all, help our missionaries. We have people in that leaving soon for Ukraine, Brother Fred Lewis. We have Carol and Ruth Knott working as never before a Spain saw a man, printing books and writing books for pastors in Huasca, Spain. We have Eusebio and Marisa Perez working in a most difficult place of Spain, a very rich place called Benalmadena, where there is foreigners and there are people in vacation. Nevertheless, he started a church. They have a building, and they have two churches, one in Spanish and one in English. Bless our brother. Father, we have the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, a place where people can find a refuge in their life. And how, oh God, we pray that you may provide the means and the financial security for this place and for the expansion of this place. If we tell young people, you must have a baby, if you are pregnant, we must provide for what we said. And so, Father, help us to show the love of God to those people in need. And Father, we have Ruben and Irene Zachert working hard, growing in the city of Lodi with the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And perhaps in the future, you will add another missionary into our church so that we may expand in another place that we are not there yet. And so, Lord, we pray for the radio broadcast of KKMC. Bless the staff. Bless the manager and his wife as they work hard in the ministry of the gospel. Father, we pray for family radio and for the ministry of family radio around the world. And so, Father, you have ways of getting your gospel across even when we are lazy to do so. Father, now we bring also praises because you let us work last week. And we work hard. And so because we work, we have means. And because we have means, we can provide those means for the expansion of the gospel. So bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. My friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you from Bethel Baptist Church. At the moment,
the church is doing the offertory. I just want to tell you about our December 19 evening service. December 19 evening service is the moment in which we want to praise the Lord together. And we're going to praise the Lord with a wonderful cantata, a wonderful choir, two choirs, the adult choirs and the young people choir, will bring praises to God on that evening. We do so because our Lord's birthday is coming up. And so if you have in mind to enjoy yourself with the gospel of Christ, please make sure that you come that day at Bethel Baptist Church on the corner of Highway 101 and Tennant Avenue in Morgan Hill. Once again, our phone number is 408-778-2595. 408-778-2595. If you have any personal need, please call. We're here to serve you and to help you. Now let's join the service in progress.
Thank you. God is indeed faithful. He's our refuge and our strength. Thank you, choir. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21, 22, and 35 to 43. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 735. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain men which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and that were with him, and the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which be interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, our gracious God, we thank you that you have accepted us in your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his merits, his life, we come to you in prayer. Though we are blameworthy, you have declared us holy and holy, justifying us by faith in the finished work of Christ, and saving us from the judgment we deserve by redeeming us through his blood and raising us from the death of our trespasses and sin to new life, knowing our pray for our pastor, Gabriel Otero, who would bless him as he brings the good news of the gospel here and on the radio, that this gospel, which is your power to save the lost, will be heard, understood by those who do not know you, that you would grant them repentance and save them. We pray the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, that we may be obedient to the commands of Christ, who alone is worthy of all honor and glory. And in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
If you have a Bible, you can turn your Bible to our key verse for our meditation this morning, which is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Put one hand in Mark. We come back to Mark in a few minutes. But our text for our meditation this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. It is a very familiar text to many, many believers. Hebrews, the letter written to the Hebrew people who were all around Europe at that moment, and in chapter 11 and in verse 1. I think it is a verse that defines Christianity very well. Now, said the scripture, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I read it again, looks philosophical, but as I'm going to explain it in the sermon, I hope you will understand it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The topic for our meditation will be when we are afraid of the future. When we are afraid of the future. Let me bring a picture from my family history, from my family life, that will illustrate my meditation perfectly. Years and years and years ago, my daughter was 11 or 12 years old. And I tried to teach her how to see with her eyes closed. You guys, I go home. I asked me then, about 12 years old or 11, to go one side of the room. And then I was standing on the other side of the room, giving instruction. I asked Miriam to close her eyes, and Miriam's job was, with her eyes closed, to walk across the room. And my job was to be Miriam's eyes and talk to her how to navigate across the room with her eyes closed. I guide her with phrases like these: take two bays to the left, take four giant steps straight ahead. I was successfully navigating her web of chairs, vacuum cleaners, and laundry baskets, you know, things they are in a family room, and I get her across. Now I said to her, let's do this again and again and again, and I will change the objects with the room so that the obstacles were different. After several times through the darkness, Miriam stopped. And she said, I don't like it. I said, why? She said something I kept in my heart. She said, it is scary going where you can't see. It's scary going where you can see. I can relate to that. Can you? We, growing up, don't like the dark either. But we walk in it. We, like Miriam, often complain about how scary it is to walk where we can see. We have reason to be cautious. We are blind. We are all blind. We can't see the future. We have absolutely no vision beyond the present time. I can tell you with certainty that I will live long enough to finish this sermon this morning. Nor can you tell me you will live long enough to hear me all the way to the end of the sermon. I am not talking nearsightedness or obstructed view. I am not talking about a condition that passed with childhood. How many children are born with certain problems and seeing and then grow up and the problem go away? I'm not talking about that. I am describing a condition that passes on with death. We are blind to the future. It is one limitation we all share. The wealthy are just as blind as the poor people are. They are blind to the future. The educated are just as sightless as the unschooled people. And the famous knows as little about the future as the unknown. None of us know how our children will turn out. Is that the truth? If you have one child, you really worry more if you have six, I guess. How my child will turn out when grow up. When Miriam at 16 started Davis University, my antennas and my prayer was, I wonder how Miriam will turn out. None of us know the day we will die. Is that right? You know the day you will die, you will be crazy if you know the day you will die. No one knows whom or he or she will marry. Or even if marriage lies before him or her. You don't know if you're going to get married. You don't know the future. We are all Miriam with her eyes shut, groping through a dark room, listening for a familiar voice. But one difference, I have to say. In Miriam's case, the surroundings were familiar and friendly. See, Miriam walked in that room many, many times. So she knew, if I said to the left, she knew there was a window over there and there was a sofa there. She was very familiar with the surrounding, even though she was scary to walk through the room. Ours is entirely different. Her surroundings were really familiar, friendly. Ours can be hostile and sometimes fatal. You know what her worst fear was? She said, I can stab it all. Our worst fear is more threatening. How do you know you have no cancer? How do you know you don't going to get divorced? How do you know you're going to be lonely? Death will face you. And try as we might to walk as straight as we can, chances are it is going to get stabbed and we are going to get hurt in life. You know that? We are going to get hurt in life. Well, now the story comes back to Mark chapter 5, to Jairus. You got the introduction of the reading of Jairus. Just as Jairus, in our biblical reading of Mark chapter 5, he is a man who has tried to walk as straight as he can. I don't know if you know about Jairus, but I'll give you a little background about him. Jairus was a man whose path has taken a sudden turn in a cave, a dark cave, and he doesn't want to enter it alone. Let me read it for you in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, verse 23, verse 21, 22, and 23. Again, Jairus was a man that was living very successfully, and suddenly life changed, and he needs to go to a cave, to the unknown, and he's scared to death. The Bible says in Mark 5:21, and when Jesus was passed over again by boat and to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was close to the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. And I'll explain to you in a minute what that expression is, a ruler of the synagogue. That's what I said. Jairus was not just a little guy. Jairus was a very important person. Jairus' name, when he saw him, him as Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, that's no common in a ruler of the synagogue. It's like Clinton coming and kneel down right here in church for his personal need. That's how dramatic is this. A ruler of the synagogue is an emperor in his town. And it's like he's seeing Jesus, a passing by person, and nailed down at his feet. What did he want? Look at verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lie at the point of death. Please, please come and lay a hand on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, do you see what I see in this story? Just leave the synagogue, a ruler, CEO, chief executive officer. Very soon, on January the 2nd, on the first Sunday, I'm going to start at 4 o'clock a teaching on Jesus CEO, special teaching for high schoolers and for college people that want to understand what a CEO is all about. And Jairus is the CEO, the chief executive office of the synagogue. That may not mean much to you and to me today. But in the days of Christ, the leader of the synagogue was the most important man in the community. As I said, equal to the president of our nation today. The synagogue was the center of religion, education, leadership, and social activity. Many of you educate your children in your home by homeschooling. Well, the synagogue was the homeschooling of that time. And the rulers of the synagogue, the elite of the synagogue, were their teachers of the children. Always I ask myself, why not in America, in the higher school, there are no doctors teaching in the high school? Because these children deserve the best of their teachings. In South America, in order to teach in high school, you have to have a PhD in the subject that you are teaching. Very important. And so now you get the background of the teacher. Here's a great man. So Jairus had it all. Job security. You talk about job security? Jairus had job security. A guaranteed welcome at a coffee shop. When Jairus walked, everybody handled a cup of coffee to Jairus. A pension plan. Yes, Jairus have a pension plan. He's the leader of the synagogue. Golf every Thursday and an annual expenses paid trip to the national convention. Jairus has everything a man dream in this world. Who could ask for more? He arrived, fellows. He is the number one, the chief executive office of the nation of Israel in a moment of splendor. Yet, Jairus does. He asks for more. He asks for more because he has to. In fact, he will trade the whole package of perks and privilege for just one assurance that his daughter will live. You people who are parents will do the same, don't we? I've been in hospitals where some of your children was in bad shape. And I knew the doctors will work, but I look into your face, and there was a face of pain. And I'm proud of you. I'm really proud of you, because that's the face of a father who cares. And so Jairus has everything in this life, but he's going to lose his daughter. And he is willing to exchange anything he has for the life of his daughter. The Jairus we see And this story of Mark chapter 5 is not the clear-sighted, nicely groomed civic leader of a synagogue. It's a father in pain. And he is instead a blind man begging for a gift. He fell at Jesus' feet saying again and again, "My daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her," verse 23 in Mark chapter 5, "so she will be healed and will live. Please, this is what I want." He's afraid of the future. He doesn't know he's going to lose a daughter. Now listen carefully, because there's a great lesson here. A great lesson. He doesn't exchange with Jesus. Let me explain. He doesn't say, "You do me a favor, and I will see you are taking care of life with a pension plan." He doesn't exchange that with Jesus. You see that? He's just begging. He doesn't negotiate with Jesus. And I'm saying this so that you know how to pray. What do you mean negotiate with Jesus? Well, he doesn't say to Jesus, "You know, Jesus, the guys in Jerusalem are getting pretty testy about your antics moves. I tell you what, Jesus, you handle this problem of mine, and I can make a few phone calls and make your life more easy for you." He doesn't negotiate with Jesus. Now, he's used to, a CEO is used to negotiate. If you are a CEO, you negotiate. He doesn't make excuses either. I look on those words, and he doesn't say, "You know, Jesus, normally I am not this desperate, but I have a small problem. Please come with me." He doesn't excuse himself. He just pleads. Do you got it? He just pleads. There are times in life when everything you have to offer is nothing compared to what you are asking to receive. He's not asking for a better salary. He's not asking for a Mercedes-Benz, whatever the name is, or a BMW 820. No, he's not asking for that. He's asking for the life of his daughter. And Jesus, who loves the honest heart, goes to give it. That impressed me. And God, who knows what it is like to lose a child because he lost his only begotten child, empowered his son to do it. But before Jesus and Jairus get very far, they are interrupted by emissaries from the house. And that's why I jumped to verse 35 in the reading. And if you look in verse 35, the conversation between Jesus and Jairus is interrupted. And in verse 35, here is the news. "Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. There is no need to bother the teacher anymore." And the word "teacher" is the Hebrew word "the doctor" anymore, because Jesus was called a rabbi, a doctor of the law. "Don't bother to talk to the pastor. Your daughter is dead." That's the interruption. Now, get ready. We say in football soccer, when the team, you know, you are losing 2-1, 2-0, then you are 2-1, then you are 2-2. Then when that happened, we all say in the stadium, "Get ready, hang on, put your hat on. It's going to be fire, and it's going to be punching, and it's going to be blood on the ground." Because, you know, somebody's going to win, and you come up. Okay, get ready for this, all right? Get control of yourself. Here is where the story gets really moving on. Jesus goes from being led to leading, from being convinced by Jairus to convincing Jairus of who he is. The story changed. Suddenly, Jesus is walking. Jairus comes and says, "Come in, do a favor for me." So Jesus had to work for Jairus. But now the story changed around. Jesus is in control. Look at verse 36. I love that. I love that line in verse 36. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Now, what was the news? That the daughter was really sick and very, very, very at the moment of dying? No, the news was, your daughter is dead. And then Jesus changed the panorama and said, don't be afraid. I only once in my life lost a game very badly. But I remember the time when we win out of nothing. We went to the locker room 3-0. And you don't make it when you go over there. The other team is restful and is khaki. And the coach said to us, don't be afraid. We're going to make it. And we did it. Actually, we did it 5-3. And so all this reminds me. It describes the critical principle for seeing the unseen. Now, how can I not be afraid? My daughter is dead. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. I want you to see the unseen. Ignore what people say, guy. Ignore. Block them out. Turn them off. Close your ears. And if you have to, walk away from people and believe what I said Jesus. Ignore the one who say it is too late to start all over. Ignore that. Ignore. Disregard those who say you will never amount to anything. There are children who parents, unwisely, I guess, they said to the children, you amount to anything. If that happened to you, ignore that when you are in front of Jesus. Ignore that. Disregard. Those who say you will never do anything good, disregard them. Turn a deaf ear toward those who say that you aren't smart enough, or fast enough, tall enough, or big enough. Ignore them. You are in front of Jesus. And Jesus turns immediately to Jairus. And look, verse 36 again. It's amazing. It's a verse to put it right in your living room for all your family. Jesus said, don't be afraid. What did he say at the end? Do a great work. No, what did he say? Just believe. Incredible. Jesus compelled Jairus to see the unseen. Jesus is saying to Jairus, now your daughter is dead, but don't be afraid. You have to see beyond that. Wow. Remember what we read at the beginning? Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of the unseen. And so that's what he's asking Jairus. And Jesus said, just believe. He is imploring. Don't be controlled by logical thoughts. Believe there is more to life than meet the eyes and reason. Believe that, he said. Trust me, Jesus is pleading. Don't be afraid, Jairus. You cannot be afraid. You just trust me. Please trust me. You know, that's too much for the people to take. If you look in verse 40, they laugh at Jesus. Look at in verse 40 what happened in Mark 5 and in verse 40. And they laugh him to a scorn. You know what that is? They laugh him to a scorn. See, the next time people mock you, now be sure that you really understand that they did it to Jesus also. Now, do you read German war books? I read one the other day, and there is an example that caught my eyes. It was found in a concentration camp in Germany, these words: I believe in the sun, even though it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak. I read those words in the book, and I said, oh, what hand could have cut such a conviction? What eyes could have seen well in such a horror, in a concentration camp? There is only one answer. Eyes that choose to see the unseen. You know what Paul wrote? Put your hand over there and mark, and go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and in verse 18. And look what Paul wrote about seeing the unseen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. From the New King James Version, the Bible says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but are the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus is asking Jairus to see the unseen, to make a choice, either to live by the facts of life or to live by faith. That's what he's saying. And folks, we have a choice as believers. Either you live by the facts of life and the roughness of tomorrow, or you live by the glorious faith of Jesus. When tragedy strikes, we too are left to choose what we see. And I give you a choice. We can see the hurt, or we can see the healer, one of the two. The choice is not of God. He's always present. The choice is ours. Jairus made a choice. He opted for faith and Jesus. And faith in Jesus led him to his daughter. At the house, Jesus and Jairus encountered a group of mourners. Jesus was troubled by their wailing, by crying. It bothers him that they express such an anxiety over death. And look in verse 39 in Mark chapter 5. If you go back to Mark chapter 5 in verse 39, Jesus said, why are you crying and making such a noise? And Jesus said, the child is not dead, only asleep. That's what verse 40 said. They scorn him. He is crazy. You know, that's not a rhetorical question. It is an honest one. From Jesus' perspective, the girl is not dead. She's only sleeping. From God's viewpoint, death is not permanent. That's what the Bible teaches. It is a necessary step for passing from this world in which we are to the next. It is not an end, actually, for a believer, that it is a beginning. This body can be destroyed and must clothe itself, said the Apostle Paul, with something that can never be destroyed. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, you can read it in your home. Paul deal with that. In order to sit at God's table, a change of clothing must occur. You need to take this body and get a new one. We must die in order for our body to be exchanged for a new one. So from God's point of view, death is not to be dread. It is not to, it is to be welcome. And when he sees much people crying and mourning, when Jesus saw the desperate need of these people, religious people, he said in verse 39, why are they crying? See, when you and I see death, and if you are an unbeliever and you see death, you see a disaster. When a believer sees death, he sees deliverance. Sure, we're going to miss the person. Sure, yesterday we have talking with Raquel and talking and thought, oh, if our parents will be here. boy Raquel's father, who left Spain and never went back, will be here today, and we can afford to pay a trip for him. It took about 3 or 4 months in a boat, in 1910 or something like that, to come to Argentina. Oh, if they were alive, how we dare to pay for them a trip to see it. Now I want you to look closely, because you aren't going to believe what Jesus does next to this. He throws the people out, those who were crying. That's what the text said. Look at verse 40. After throwing them out of the house. And I thought, God, is that a real word? Throwing them out? It's like if you have visitors in your home and you said, the dinner is over now, and you pick them by the neck and say, get out of here. Boom, and they throw it out. Have you seen that, darling? You know, you don't saw your daddy doing that, don't you? You know, that's what happened. That's the word. That's the intensity of the word. Like you are at the table and say, the dinner is over now, and you pick the people, open the window, out of here. That's what Jesus did. It's just crazy. But that's what he did. He does not ask them to leave. He throws them out. He picks them up by the collar and the belt. It's easy to get it. And boom, send them sailing. Don't do that with your sister. Okay, here's what happened. When Jesus responds, no doubt, ladies and gentlemen, he's decisive and he's strong. When Jesus is going to penetrate the life of somebody, he doesn't ask permission. He just takes over. In the original text, the word used here, the same word used to describe Jesus, what Jesus did with the money changer. Remember that he threw the tables out and threw the people out. Now, why? Why such a force? I thought in today's term, the paper will say, the Mercury newspaper will say, this comes to the news. The Mercury newspaper will say, why Jesus is so intolerant? You know, God isn't going to let the noise distract you from him. And I thought, he is still busy casting out critics and silencing the voices that could deter your life. You know that? Some of his work you have seen. Most of it you haven't. Only when you get home to heaven will you know how many times God has protected you from luring voices outside your life. Only eternity will reveal the time that he interfered with you and you were asking for a transfer, and God interfered that, protecting you from involving in an unethical situation. Only eternity will reveal the time that you were fogged in the airport, distancing you from a shoddy opportunity. Only eternity will reveal when you got a flat tire, preventing you from checking into a hotel and meeting a seductive man or a seductive woman. Only heaven will show the times he protected you by giving you a mate who loves God more than you do. Having the right voice with the right message on the radio station is not just lucky. It's God designed. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this. God knows that you and I are blind. He knows that living by faith and not by sight doesn't come naturally to you and to me. No, therefore, I think that one reason Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead was not for her sake. She was better off in heaven. But for our sake, to teach us that heaven sees when we trust him. So when you are afraid of the future, here is the formula. There is a hymn in our hymn books. You know it. When you are afraid of the future, here is what Jesus said. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of the future? Well, we have a Savior. They can tell you, you're not dead. What happened to you is so that you can meet me and I can start acting in your life. The only requirement is not to hear any other voice, but to trust and obey. I was witnessing in the gym to a lawyer. As you know, because of medical reasons, I spend an hour and a half daily lifting weights and going with a treadmill and so on. And in the changing room, you meet a lot of people. And so this lawyer talked to me, and he introduced himself. He said, I'm a lawyer so-and-so. I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. He said, how is it? He said, do you trust God? I said, that's a real question, sir. It's not in your books of law. It's not in any book. I trust God because there is no other way to go. He said, then you block off your reason. I hope so, I said. I hope so. Because I said, as an engineer, it's impossible to trust God. I guess as a doctor will be impossible. As a medical doctor will be impossible to trust God. A man will say, your daughter is dead. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. If a doctor is over there, will say, is he crazy? Block off anything in your life. Block off anything and only put in your life, in your home, and as a parent, as an individual, build up a relationship with Christ, and all the relationship of the world will be met there. Is Christ number one of your life? I'm glad my wife and I taught Miriam that. Christ is number one in your life. And so when she returned from honeymoon, my question was not how was it, but was where you went on Sunday in Hawaii. And she said, we found a church. We found a church. And I had Danny. And I said, that's the place to begin your life. That's the place to begin your life. I talked to Brother Vitola on the phone last night. And I said to Brother Vitola, you have to find a place. You have to find a place where the fellowship is deep and the love of God increase. Because see, without the vision of Christ, you are walking in the unseen. In the unseen. But with Christ, we see everything. May God grant to you the faith you don't have. May God open your eyes that you cannot open. May God have mercy on you. Father, thank you and thank you and thank you again. That we, the believers, are not afraid of the future because we trust Jesus. Cause us to read your book more often. To see what your Son has to say to us. To live by faith and not by sight. So that our future will be not so dark. I'm very sure, Father, that every woman, every man here have a right to say, at one time in our life we were at the point of divorce, but we didn't because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm very sure that the young people sometimes get tired of their home and they say, I'm going to run away, but I didn't because of Jesus. Oh, Jesus can make us to avoid all kinds of problems. He can help us to see the future. So we do not walk as blind, but as people who see. Oh, God, bless us with the life of Jesus implanted into our life. May the people today think over. It is not your reason. It is not your money. It is not what you have, but what God can give, his Son, that makes life worthwhile. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you.
Amen. Terry have in her heart to sin, "It is well with my soul," will be our testimony. Difficulties? Yes. Problems? Yes. A mountain ahead of us and we don't know what it is? Yes. but it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Thank you, Father. There are a point in our life, a gift has given to us, the gift of believing. And we were sick and tired of ourselves, and so we seek for Jesus, who said, do not be afraid, just believe. And Father, I pray that if someone here have no belief yet, can say, Jesus, I'm sick and tired of myself, I just believe. And for all what you have done in the life of such a person, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw it.